And as you notice, we went high tech since we last taught. We are having a PowerPoint presentation. I hope it's an addition and not a distraction. Pastor Dave did say we're going to be getting a new projector here soon. Hey, Mark. So it'll be brighter. I know it's a little hard to see tonight, but so we'll just kind of consider this as a dry run with our new high tech. And we even everybody that has glasses now don them. All right. And if this isn't large enough, let me know. I'll make it bigger font next week. Okay. We're going to be on page 956 for the most part, and we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, because we're going to be kind of reviewing what we covered over the last 7 weeks. Just a short synopsis, because it has been a month. And you'll remember that our last lesson, we talked about sinning against the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see tonight that we're going to tie into that, because one of the sins we can have against the Holy Spirit is the misuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just like as Pastor Dave has been teaching in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the naughty church, they were very gifted spiritually. But they didn't use the gifts wisely. And that's why we want to talk a little bit more about the sanctified life, so that as you get the gifts of the Spirit or you receive the baptism of the Spirit, you can use it to glorify God and not to quench the Spirit, right? Which is not following the leading of the Spirit, or not to grieve the Spirit by having a bad witness. So that's a little bit of a tie-in. So tonight, what we're going to look at, we're going to look at the reading track on page 956. And we're going to review para, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. Para coming alongside of us. We're going to look at, the Holy Spirit coming into us and indwelling in us. And just a real quick review of what that means. And we're going to talk about the sanctified life. And then we're going to finish this reading track. Some of you may not have noticed, but when we did the lesson on how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, I never did get to point three. And since you guys didn't remind me, I didn't go back. No, actually, we were moving on, because I wanted to tie it in with when we did the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the third point is on page 956. So we're going to finish up this reading track today. And then for the next several weeks, we are going to focus on the epi, which means the Holy Spirit coming upon us or overflowing us, right? We talked about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about being filled to overflowing, so that we can then touch other people's lives and fulfill the calling through the empowerment of Jesus Christ, fulfill our calling through the empowerment of Jesus Christ. So that's what epi is about, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how this is accomplished. Jesus stated in Acts 1:5, he said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So where do we get the term baptism of the Holy Spirit? We get it right from Jesus Christ. He says you're going to be baptized in the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hence the term we're talking about, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this term has developed a stigmatism, and or a stigma, I should say, because basically, as the naughty church had done in the past, these gifts were misused. They were used to bring attention to themselves. They were used to bring money in, if you will. They were used not to glorify God, but to glorify the individual. Well, that happens today to some degree. We see these healing ministries, and I won't mention any names, but their initials are Benny Hinnon and some of these others. Benny Hinn, whatever. Yeah, right? Some of these others, you know, we see them where it's more about them, more about bringing money into the organization. And I'm not saying he doesn't have the gift of healing, but I am saying that, that has drawn a lot of people away from the church, if you will, or saying, hey, that's not a good thing, because look what it's doing. All right, so there is a stigmatism or a stigma attached with this, and we're going to try to clear up some of that tonight. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about, as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is what it is. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When did the first disciples receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who else is it intended for? why they and we receive it, and we're going to talk about that. What? Why do we want this power, and why is this power important to us as believers? And we're going to talk about, again, why the sanctified life is so important. So these are all things we're going to clear up tonight about the baptism. Now, how we're going to do this is we're going to be reading and discussing how the Holy Spirit works on the page that we're on, page 956. The Process of Sanctification by Nancy Mitchler. And I want to have my lovely assistant hand these out. And I want to thank Barb for getting these copied for us, and I appreciate it. She fulfilled her homework. So thank you, Barb. A hand for Barb here for that labor, harvest labor. Thank you. And it's very good paper, too. I want you to know that. That's a top-notch paper. All right. So we're going to look at that article, because I think that that article illustrates very well the sanctified life. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about that and reviewing this article. And I'm not going to read the article, but I'll go over it. I'll hit some of the highlights point by point. And then we're going to look at John 20, 19 through 22. The disciples were born again. We're going to look at how that ties into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to look at Matthew 3, 11, Luke 3, 16, and Acts 1, 4 through 5. And it's going to be John the Baptist and how he prophesied that the baptism of the Holy Spirit would come and who would actually be doing it. So those are some of the things we're going to be looking at. And then we'll be looking further into the reason we receive the empowerment. We're going to cover, I'm just learning this here, Luke 24, 44 through 53, give us additional clarity. We're going to look at the Great Commission and what does that mean. And we're going to look at being ambassadors of the good news, which is what Dave talked about, Pastor Dave talked about just last Sunday. You know, he talked about us being the ambassadors of the good news. Well, guess what? That's the main reason we get this empowerment, so that we would be his witnesses and be able to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. So that's the main focus of why we get the power. And then we're going to see other things it'll do for us as well. And then we'll close out with, Jesus saying, you will receive the living water. And he'll share with us through his word what that living water means to us. So we'll look at that. And then basically we're going to set the stage for the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the disciples received it on the day of Pentecost, when the day that the Christian church, if you will, was born. So all of this is going to set the stage for next week, for the day of Pentecost, when the disciples and the apostles, if you will, all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So any questions on what we're going to cover today? All right, let's press on. All right, so let's see why it's important to us. Pastor Chuck Smith says, and this is one of the things that I was thinking about when we were doing this Holy Spirit presentation, is Pastor Chuck Smith says, I am convinced that the greatest need in the church today is a renewal of the teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit in order that the church might come into the fullness of the Spirit. We need a renewal of teaching on the baptism with the Holy Spirit, where your life will be empowered to go into this world in which we live and be a witness for Jesus Christ. I believe that the only hope for our nation today is a spiritual awakening that will begin in the church with a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit upon the lives and the hearts of the church who is seeking, who is thirsting, who is asking. And what they're going to be seeking is the Holy Spirit. What they're going to be thirsting for is that living water. And who they're going to be asking, or what they're going to be asking for, is that empowerment so that they can be the witnesses that Jesus desires us to be. That's why we have spent an inordinate amount of time on who is the Holy Spirit. This is our eighth lesson, and we probably got a couple more to go. I'll probably end up with an even dozen, because I know I've handed out some homework. The last one will probably be just going through the homework I handed out and just covering that and tying up all those loose ends, because I've handed it out and we haven't had a chance to go over it before. But before we finish, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we will have been in it 12 weeks. And the reason for that, and I believe Pastor Dave has talked about this before, is there just isn't a lot of teaching on this subject. And as we've seen, there's nothing more important to us than how the Holy Spirit works in us, how he works through us, and how he comes upon us. you know, to empower us to do His work, to produce fruit that He intends, that Jesus intends for us to do, and so that we can nourish each other and go out and do the service, the field work, if you will, that He intends for us to do. So that's why we spent so much time on the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Chuck, the founder of Calvary Chapel, you know, reinforces this and says it's very important. So we're going to give you a good start with a foundational, you know, with most of the foundational elements as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. And, you know, this is the heart of a true pastor, just like our pastor. You know, and again, you've heard me say almost every week, what does Pastor Day pray for? He prays for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He doesn't pray for his ministry. You know, Pastor Chuck didn't pray for his ministry. He's praying for us to do what? Be filled with the Spirit and glorify God, or be the witnesses that Jesus wants us to be. That's the heart of a true pastor. When you start hearing pastors talking about what you can do for them or what you can do for their ministry, that should send up a flag. And that's not a foundational element. That's just a warning, right? But when you hear the pastor sitting there talking about, hey, what is God going to do for you? What are you going to do for God? That is the heart of a pastor. And how are you going to do it? You're going to do it through God, through the Holy Spirit. Okay, we only got 35 slides left, so very good going. So when I get hoarse, Mark, can you see that? I'll let you read after a while. All right, so the objective for tonight's lesson is to define and clarify what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why it is a foundational element in our Christian faith, and to remove the mystery that surrounds the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and also to talk about the power that is given by Jesus Christ. It's not something to fear. It's not something to be afraid of and that you don't want. It's something that we should seek, we should ask for, and we will receive. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then we will have, you know, the power we need to do His will. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Let's go to page 956. I'll just briefly review points 1 and 2, and then I'll read point 3. Basically, in point 1, He works with us as non-believers. That's para. And para basically means He comes alongside of us. And when we read that, we learned that He comes alongside of us so that we'll know Jesus. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. In other words, it was Jesus dying on the cross for our sins that made it possible so that we would have a right standing with God. Right? We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That makes Him the mediator. Also, the Holy Spirit is the facilitator of our faith and of the new covenant. You know, it says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, but it is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Right? But what does the Holy Spirit do? He facilitates it by saying, oh, you should come to know Jesus. Right? When you're sitting there before you come to dedicate your life, or as you come to accept Christ, who was the one that was convicting you? It was that small, still voice saying, you should surrender to the Lord. You should come to Christ. You should turn it over to Him. That's the facilitating power of the Holy Spirit. Then, once we've come to know Jesus, point 2, at that instant, we are justified. What does justification mean? What does being justified mean? It means we're forgiven of sins. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And remember, it says Jesus told the Pharisees, or I should say the disciples, that they had to have more righteous, they had to be more righteous than the Pharisees. Well, how could they be more righteous than the Pharisees? There was only one way, and that's to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in that homework that I handed out that the Pharisees were living their lives ceremoniously, but not with their heart, right? He said they were like painted, you know, they were like walls that was painted with whitewash. You know, they looked good, but underneath they were they were legalistic. Okay, they were only doing it ceremoniously. So we have a right standing with God the Father because of this justification. The Holy Spirit moves in, E-N in Greek. We're born again, or born of the Spirit. Our bodies become the temple of God. And this is going to be something that's important for us to remember, because our body not only is a temple of God, but it is a clay vessel. Remember, we talked about those fragile clay vessels and how the Spirit comes in. And what does that Holy Spirit do then but to shape and to mold that vessel, right? So that it can fill, be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And from time to time, we get cracked, right? We end up being, as we heard at the retreat we went to, crackpots, right? Not that I profess to be one tonight, but, and he comes along and he has to heal us and put more clay on us. Well, what we're also going to learn tonight is he also has to come in and cut off or carve some of that extra baggage that we carry off of us. All right. So not only does he shape us and mold us, Nancy Mitzler gives us a very good illustration of how he will carve us into the image of Jesus Christ. All right. So we are those earthen vessels, and we are sanctified. And sanctified means set apart and made holy. And we're going to find out more about what all that means here in just a few minutes. Also under point two, the enabling and indwelling power conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. How we're changed into that image is illustrated in Isaiah 64:8. It says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." So where do we get this illustration that we're clay vessels, or that he's the potter and we're the clay? Right from his word. Right? His word says that's what we are. And that's a good analogy as we're built up out of the earth. So we are the work of his hand, and he does shape us and mold us, and as I said, carve us into his image. So let's go ahead and take a look at the process of sanctification. This article, I'm going to be referring to this, and I don't know if you'll be able to point it out as I go along, but I basically took out the highlights out of this and put it in the PowerPoint presentation. Hopefully you'll be able to follow along. If not, you'll be able to refer to it later. But basically, God has chosen us to salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. All right, that's as stated in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So we were chosen and we were to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. That's basically what they're saying, or what that passage is saying. So sanctification then is the restoring of the image of Christ in us. And this is a very delicate process. It's a process of how we are able or learn how to follow the Spirit's leading, how we are to be cleansed by the Spirit, and how we are to worship, worship in the Spirit. And you've heard Pastor Dave talk about this a lot. Listening to praise music isn't supposed to be entertaining. It's supposed to prepare your heart and have you commune your spirit to his spirit, right? And that's what he's talking about here is, we got to learn through the Holy Spirit how to worship, not just be entertained, but to open ourselves up and to feel his moving in us and to prepare us so we can hear his word. So that's what worship is, and that's worship in music. But our lives are worship as well. Everything we do is a worship unto the Lord. Right, just as we talked about before in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says that our lives, true spiritual worship is our lives dedicated to him. So we have to learn that. So it's a learning process, and that's what sanctification is. How to abide in the Spirit and how to walk by the Spirit. All right, now we talked about walking in the Spirit before, and I'm going to talk about that a little more. But we also have to walk by the Spirit. We walk by His Holy Spirit as we abide in His Spirit. And this is the process of becoming holy, being purified, consecrated. And consecrated means set apart for God's use. Not for man's use, not for our own use, but to be set apart for God's use, for God's purposes, for God's pleasure, and for His glory. That's what we're here to do. That's why He made us. And to be separated unto God. And being separated unto God is really being holy. That we are out of the, we may be in the world, but we're not of the world. That's separated unto God. Our spirit is freed then to control every aspect of our life. And basically, that's when we start walking in the Spirit. Us walking in the Spirit, communing with His Spirit. Our spirit communes with His Spirit. Remember when we first are born again, right? Before we're born again, it's body, soul, and spirit. 1, 2, 3. As soon as we're born again, what happens? Right? It gets flipped up to where now it's spirit, soul, and body. Then it matches with God, right? We talk to God through Jesus Christ, and He communes with us through His Holy Spirit. So now our spirit communes with His Spirit. So we walk by the Spirit, His Spirit touching ours, communing with ours, and we walk in the Spirit because we're letting our spirit then control our lives. Before we were born again, our spirit was essentially dead. All right? It was disconnected from the source, from God. But now that we're born again, born of the Spirit, we can now have our spirit start controlling our lives. We become the new nature, the new creations that He made us when we're born again. And we allow our spirit to control us. We're walking in the Spirit and we're walking by the Spirit because our spirit will keep us in line with His Spirit. And then this allows us to live that supernatural life that Christ intended for us to live. Sanctification also, though, is removing the unrighteous and the unholy things. And these were the things that we dreaded the most, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but there was a lot of things I thought I didn't want to give up. That's why I didn't want to come to the Lord. You know, I don't want to give up drinking. I don't want to give up cussing. I didn't want to give up. Well, I won't go any further. There was a lot of things I didn't want to give up. I didn't want to give up arguing with my wife. Now I don't give up arguing. I just let her win. So now I'm blessed by it. But there's a lot of things. But God comes in, and through our nature being conformed to His nature, we give up these things. I mean, immediately, you know, it's like the things that we used to like to do, we don't even like to do anymore. I mean, when I come to know the Lord, it was like, man, I had this insatiable appetite just to read His Word and to listen to praise songs and to just, you know, learn more about Him. It's just like, man, it's just constant, you know, and that's what He does. So He conforms us into the new nature. So not only does He instruct us, you know, makes our mind like His, but He will also then come in and say, hey, you don't need this baggage. Hey, you don't need that baggage. And that's what it's about. And part of that is, the root word of holiness and sanctification means co-crucifixion and co-resurrection. So what this is saying is that we are basically going to die to ourselves, right? And we're going to be born again. We're going to be resurrected. Like I've talked about before, we don't have to wait for eternal life. We have the resurrected life right now. As soon as we were born again, we have that resurrected life. And how do I know that? Jesus tells me that, and I'm going to go into that in just a minute. So it's the process of destroying the old man and replacing it with the new man or the new nature, the image of Christ. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now that was Paul in Romans 6:5. So not only does Paul say that if we're planted in His death, we've been crucified with Christ, we also have sharing in His resurrection. We also have co-resurrection with Him. So if we have co-crucifixion, we have co-resurrection. And where is this pointed out in the Bible? I found a couple of illustrations that's not in her article, but we've went over these before, so I thought I'd highlight them again. What's an example or a biblical illustration of co-crucifixion? Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's co-crucifixion. That's a perfect example. That's exactly what we've done. It's when we're born again, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives with me. We've been crucified with Christ. Jesus said Himself, as far as co-resurrection is concerned, in John 11:25-26, it says, Jesus said to her, and he was talking to Martha, sister of Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, if you're born again, you believe this. We have that resurrected life right now. We will never die. These bodies may quit working for a time, but we will never die. Our soul, our spirit will never die. And then we're going to get a glorified body. All right? I can't wait to look like Pastor Dave. Pressing on. The process of sanctification. We begin our course of sanctification, she says, and this is on page 29, when we first become believers. But you know, this doesn't finish. You know, it's a lifelong process. When are you done being sanctified? The last breath here on earth. That's when that process stops. So, I guess if you want to live a long life, just keep learning how to be more like Jesus, right? Because he's going to keep you here as long as you're learning, right? As long as that sanctification's working. When your time's done here, then he's going to take you home. So, it is a lifelong process. Sanctification, though, is merely just a restructuring of our soul into conformity of Christ. So that's what sanctification is. It's just making us, everything that we have in us, our soul, because our soul is like our software, like our bodies are the hardware. Soul's the software, and the spirit's like that connection, right? Your internet connection to God, okay? So that soul, the software, and some of the examples of the soul that I came up with is our mind, right? Our knowledge, our wisdom, and our intellect, our character, and other personal attributes, like personality, you know, all the things that, make other people love you or dislike you, right? Those are all part of our soul. Those are the soulish things that we have. Also our desires, our emotions, and our passions. What does Jesus want? What does God want? He wants our passion to be Him. He wants our desire to serve Him. He wants our emotion to do what? Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. He wants everything that we have within us to be focused on Him and His purposes and the body of Christ. All right? That's why our character is changed. And our personalities are changed. And our mind, we get godly knowledge, which gives us then, when we apply it, you know, through godly wisdom, allows us to do the things, do the right thing the right way for the right reason. All right? And so, therefore, our intellect, everything that we've learned from the world, can also be used for Christ. It's not like God takes and throws away every talent or every book learning that we've had or any skill that we've gained and just throws it away and makes us brand new and doesn't use that. What He does is He takes us and meets us right where we're at. So everything that He's invested in us up to that point, He then utilizes, right? And then gives us supernatural capabilities to do even more than we ever anticipated, for His purposes and for His pleasure. Amen? All right. So, it is our very nature that is changing. That's basically what our soul is our nature. Everything that was made up, it makes us who we are, is our nature. And that is the thing that He's changing. Also, Psalm 17:15 sums it up. As for me, I behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. Again, when your soul is being transformed into the image of Christ, you are satisfied when you're like Christ. All right? And that's where we talked about before. God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in Him. When are we satisfied in Him? When we're most like Him. All right? And that was John Piper from the book Let the Nations Be Glad. So that should give us encouragement, because as we see our lives being conformed, the first way that we can tell it is by our nature being changed. Because you'll be the first one to notice, or maybe your spouse, that you have changed. Because, you know, like when you've done something like drop coffee or whatever, you're not you know, blowing up, or you're not cussing, or things that you used to like to do, like drink beer and watch football, you're now in the Word and coming to the Thursday night studies and going to church on Sunday, you'll be the first to notice, right? And that should encourage you. Say, yes, Lord, I know that you're working in my life because look how you've changed me. Because that's not something you can do yourself, because it comes from the internal, not the external. All right, so sanctification includes the process of separating the soulish things, which we just talked about, the mind, the emotions, the passions, you know, in our lives from the spiritual. And you know what's interesting is we don't even know the difference between spiritual and soulish. Only God can do that. Only God knows. And only God's Word can separate the two. That's the bottom line that she's talking about, and that's right on target. And what is that? It's the separating what is of the flesh, which is from us, from what is of Him, which is the Spirit. We could never accomplish this on our own. We would, we would never have the strength or the wisdom to be able to do that. Only God's strength and God's wisdom can do that. And how does He do it? Through His Word. For in Hebrews 4:12, Pat, would you read that?
For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
The Word. Remember we said that our heart is exceedingly wicked? You know, it confuses us. We don't even know what our heart is. But you know what? When we read the Word, it divides or gives us discernment of what our heart, what is good in our heart and what is bad in our heart. And the things that are bad in our heart, we lift up and give to the Lord. The things that are good, we want to build on. And pretty soon we'll notice that it produces fruit. So it is like a two-edged sword, piercing the heart, separating the bone from marrow, the soul from the spirit. So that's why being in the Word is so important. You want to know how well your walk is with God? Look at how you treat the Word, how much you're in the Word, how often you're in the Word, and how you're using the Word, meditating on the Word, and living by the Word. Because that's basically what He uses to change us or to sanctify us, as well as the experiences that we have in our lives. Therefore, God is the one who separates, divides, and cuts away anything in our souls that is not of the Spirit. And He instead carves us into His image. And this this equates to the soulish things in our lives being cut away and only Jesus' image remaining. So that's the bottom line. One of the things we don't like is He often does this through what? Suffering. And suffering can be a lot of things. Anything that pains you, right? It could be financial suffering. It could be suffering with relationships. It could be suffering with health. It could be suffering through bereavement, the loss of a loved one. But you know what? Romans 8:28 says, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are in His will, are called according to His purposes. So He uses all things. So sometimes, you know, we don't understand it. We don't know why something bad has happened to us. But He will use that to carve off some of that baggage. I know, like when my back goes out, like I have a sciatic nerve problem, when I'm out of the Vicodin haze, you know, I still can't walk, I get into the Word and I study. I wonder, why did you give me this time? You know, so I start soul searching, if you will, and try to use that time to build up and to see maybe what's in my heart. You know, not that every time you're sick, it's, you know, the Lord has laid you down. But if the Lord has laid you on your back, no better time to be in the Word, right? Right? To build yourself up. Spiritually, because just because physically you might not be able to get around, use that time spiritually. You know, build yourself up spiritually and to cleanse your soul and to build your soul up. So, enough on that. But the end result that He's after, so that He will be glorified, is so that we will reflect His character to others and not our own. That's the bottom line, is our character needs to be put aside and His character shine through us. Sanctification simply means being made one with God or one with Jesus so that we would have the same disposition that Jesus had. And what was Jesus' disposition? His disposition was to do the will of the Father above all things. To do the will of the Father. That should be our disposition. Being made one. Where have we heard that before? Being made one with God or being one with Jesus. That was what the New Testament word for atonement means. Right? The atonement. The perfect sacrifice. Jesus' atonement in fulfilling the new covenant meant being made one with God, right? He is in us, we are in Him, and we are in God the Father. So we are all one. Again, sanctification is being made one with Jesus. And that brings us right back to where we started in our study of the Holy Spirit is that's done through the new covenant sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. So He is the mediator of the new covenant. So the big question, all this leads up to this. All that leads up to this, I should say. Are we really willing to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and walk with Him? You know, are we willing to put off our sin? Are we willing to, give up the things that, our flesh likes and focus on the things of God? That's the question. That's what it boils down to. Because the Holy Spirit is given and He indwells in us and He gives us the enabling power to not be slaves to sin anymore. But guess what free will gives us? Free will gives us a choice so that we can go back and choose the things of the old nature and go right back to where we were. So the question is, do we choose to walk in the Spirit and continue the sanctified life, or do we stumble back and fall back to the old nature? Now, it's a moment-by-moment decision that we make. And you know what? We all make bad decisions from time to time. So, and it's not something that's all or nothing. It's something that, hey, you stumbled and you come back. He picks us up and we continue that sanctifying process again. But if we can, focus on the sanctified, us having a sanctified body, sanctified soul, and sanctified spirit, we won't stumble so often. And that's what we need to focus on. And that was on page 30 of our article. Are we willing to be conformed to His death? And that means denying ourselves. Are we really prepared for all that that means? You know, what was joy? Jesus, others, and yourself last, right? That's the priority when you're walking in the Spirit, is you put Jesus first, others second, and yourselves last, as we talked about before. As in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to live a blameless life? We've been empowered to do so. We've been enabled to do so. There's one thing that prevents us from doing it. And who is that? Who prevents us from living that sinless life?
Ourselves.
Exactly. Us. We saw the enemy and it was us. Not that Satan isn't going to come along and give us temptations, but we also learn every time we're tempted, what does God do? He gives us an escape. He gives us a way to get out of it. He gives us a way to avoid it or to walk away from it. But it is a choice. And we'll see that as you walk in the Spirit and you walk or live the sanctified life, that it becomes more and more of a habit because we start fulfilling the divine nature and not the old nature. And pretty soon you don't even have to think about it and it's not a temptation anymore. All right, something else will come along. They'll be just as big, maybe, but the old temptations go away, and that's something to look forward to, because God is faithful even when we're not. Amen. All right, it will cost us an intense narrowing of all of our interests, and basically, it'll cause us to have an immense broadening of everything that is of God. So, everything that we used to focus on is going to become very narrow. And we'll be broadened in everything that's important to God. That's the bottom line. So those are that's going to be our perspective as we live the sanctified life. Sanctification means an intense concentration on God's point of view, not our own point of view. It means every power of our body, soul, and spirit must be chained and kept for God's purposes only. Am I prepared for God to do that in my life? Am I prepared to separate myself to God as Jesus did? And these aren't rhetorical questions. You don't have to answer them to me, but these are definitely questions that you need to answer to yourself. Because that's what being sanctified is all about. Am I going to exercise in this moment of time to exercise that free will to choose the spirit over the flesh? And you've got a good start here on Thursday night, right? All right? This is the spirit as we learn about him. So these are good questions to ask yourself. And Jesus says, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to count the cost? You know, they had that, you know, where was it in the Bible? I believe it was in Luke, and I forget what verse it was, but you'll remember the story about how this rich young man came up to him and says, what do I need to do, to enter heaven? And he says, you have to give up all your earthly possessions. And so there was a free will choice that person had to make. And what was the next line? It says, and that person walked away very saddened. Because that person wasn't willing to give up his earthly possessions. Now, why did that person have to give it? I don't know. God must have known that that person's earthly possessions was stumbling him or keeping him from coming into heaven or the glory of God. Right? That would have been something that has to be cut away. Right? Some people can have material wealth and it doesn't bother them because they use it for God's purposes. Some people can have material possessions. Some people, you know, whatever. If it is being used for God's purposes and it isn't hindering your growth or whatever, then he doesn't take it away from you. But if it hinders you, guess what? That'll be something that gets cut off. All right, so for all of you that get that cut off, we have our tithe and offering box at the... is this where you wanted me to put it in, Pastor Dave? pressing on. The sanctified life. That was not of the Spirit. That was me kidding. Sorry. He never told me to say that. He wanted me to wait until Sunday to say it. The only difference, this is something that the Lord hit me with when I was studying. The only difference between ain'ts and saints is the S. The S that comes from a surrendered life or the sanctified life. Right? If you ain't going to do it, you ain't going to give it up, you ain't going to live that way, then don't plan on being all that you can be as a Christian. All right? Because if you ain't willing to do it, guess what? He isn't going to force you. Because it is a free will choice. So, if you want to, remember that song we sang? Oh, when the saints come marching in. Notice there's an S in that. Oh, when them ain'ts go marching out. That's not a good one. we want to be in that number. Let's go. Let's sing that chorus, Catherine. No, okay. We'll see tonight that it also means that we have to be willing or are going to be willing to accept the empowerment given by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then, not only will we produce fruit of the Spirit, which we get from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we will also be able to fulfill the calling that Jesus has for our lives. And remember, as the fruits of the Spirit, He is the vine and we are the branches. So we are participating in His divine nature. His divine nature. It didn't go over last time very good either. I thought I'd try it again. We're going to keep, until we get a good laugh out of this, I'm going to keep it in my presentation. We want to live in the divine spirit, but He is the vine, we are the branches. All right, so reading point 3, that brings us to today's lesson. Let me read point 3, because I really want to get through this reading track, since it's been too much. Point 3 on page 956, it says, Greg Laurie said, He will come upon us to empower us as believers. Epi. Jesus describes the dynamic empowering of the Holy Spirit upon our lives in Luke 24:49, where He said, And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. This is what the early Christians experienced in Acts chapter 2, which we're going to look at, well, hopefully next week. Maybe it'll be 2 weeks from now. And it dramatically emboldened their witness for Jesus Christ. This power is available to believers today. Scripture says of the giving of His Spirit, This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles. That would be us. So even to us the Spirit is given. All who have been called by the Lord are God. That's Acts 2:39. There are some pastors, some preachers, some teachers today that said that the gifts of the Holy Spirit was only intended for people in biblical times. Acts 2:39 there says, It is intended for them, for their children, for everyone who believes in the Lord. So it's just as relevant today as it was in Jesus' time. All right? So that's one of the points I wanted to get across, is that it's for us today. So over the next few weeks, we will focus on the coming upon us, or the epi of the Holy Spirit, receiving the empowerment required for His service. And this is given through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is the process in which we receive the same power that Jesus had to do His ministry. So our ministry is no less important as far as being a witness than Jesus' ministry was. Of course, we won't be that perfect sacrifice or that chosen one. I mean, we're not God in the flesh. But our witness is just as important to Him as the work that He did on earth. And He's going to give us the Spirit to seal us and to sanctify us so that we will remain His, and to learn about Him and to cut off the things that are excess. But He's also going to give us then the power to do that ministry, because it is so important. And we're going to see that it is given by Jesus Christ. And it's for all who are called by the Lord. And from biblical times to when it happened in Acts chapter 2, all the way up to today, on up to the rapture, the gift of the Holy Spirit will be for us. All right, why don't we go ahead and end there, and we'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's three baptisms: water baptism, baptism of into the body of Christ, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll save that for next week. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for just allowing us to spend a little extra time here tonight just reviewing and talking about what the sanctified life is, Father. Because if we are not walking in the Spirit, then we will not use the gifts appropriately that we're going to learn about. And Father, we want to use everything that You give us for Your glory and for Your purposes. So thank You for this time. And Father, thank You for bringing us here tonight. Just bless each and every person here, Father. Just empower them, fill them to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit. And may they have more of You in their lives each and every day. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.